The first lesson for today is from Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." The second lesson for today is from Luke. "But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." This is the word of the Lord.
Hello again. This is part 2. And we are going to, so the last week was Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and this week it's Genesis. But we're continuing on with this portion in Luke. And today we're going to be treating Scripture a little differently than usually it is done in sermons. We are going to be talking a lot more about Scripture. One of my basic beliefs of Scripture is that it's there in a book, but it comes alive when you meet it and when you interact with it. And in developing my own style of working with sermons, I struggled a lot with trying to find modern day examples to share with people. Because to me, often, not always, often Scripture speaks so strongly that I don't think it needs a modern translation or a modern interpretation, because it's universal. It's kind of universal stories. And so that's where we're going to land today. We're going to talk a lot about the Scripture itself. We're going to also focus on one of the two main themes, really, of Scripture, justice and righteousness. We're going to be talking about righteousness, which I will explain, but I feel like it would be unfair to not briefly mention justice. So when we say the word today, we think, like our criminal justice system are getting revenge? No. This was a different slant, which fits right in with righteousness. Justice, instead of punishing someone for stealing a loaf of bread, justice was making sure no one needed to steal a loaf of bread. And so when you pair that with righteousness, I do this all the time, and I learned this years ago. Whenever you hear righteousness, just translate that immediately into right relationship. That's what it means. So righteousness is, I know, they're big words, and nobody defines them. I'm still trying to figure out mercy. I'll tell you when I figure that one out. But so justice is preventative, taking care of people, and righteousness is right relationship. Okay. So we have this story in Genesis. It doesn't give the preamble. I kind of want it. I'm watching the show, and before they, it's a cartoon, it's awesome. Before they start up the next storyline, they do a recap of what has happened. Well, we need to do a bit of a recap, because where they ended up in the Scripture is not where they started. Now, the prequel to this particular story comes from the very beginning. Not the first sin, but like the second. It is important to remember that Cain killed Abel. And it is important to remember that this relationship of brothers started going south from the beginning. And we see this continuing on down through the different generations. So you have the story of Cain and Abel. And then really the grand saga that we're kind of finishing up here comes into play with Abram and Sarai, who then become Abraham and Sarah, when the covenant is given to them of your children will be more numerous than the stars. Abraham starts to doubt this because Sarah can't have any children. So fools around with a maid, gets her pregnant, but that's not the right kid. And of course, Sarah laughs when she hears that she's actually going to become pregnant. So then that all goes to pot. And so eventually they have a child. Eventually they have Isaac, who out of all of the people in this story, he's, bless his heart, he's just a little neutral colored. Everybody else is really vibrant, and Isaac is just not as interesting as the rest. But he did have that traumatic experience with his dad, where his dad almost sacrificed him on a mountaintop, but then God provided a ram at the end. So that's awkward family systems. Then Isaac has the twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau came out first. He was ruddy and hairy, and he was the outdoorsman. And Jacob was kind of the nerdy, geeky kid that stayed inside all the time. And he tricked his older brother out of the birthright. So good brother relationships here going on. And so Jacob has to flee. So many wonderful, interesting stories of Jacob. I love Jacob because he is not neat and clean and tidy. He's a mess, and he is loved by God. And so Jacob, for all of his faults and gifts, has these sons. And he has a lot of them. And Joseph is the youngest. And as the youngest, he's the pluckiest and he's the favorite. And his brothers hate him. Remember that coat of many colors? It wasn't necessarily many colors. We're not sure what the translation is, but it was special. And so his brothers decide, as brothers do, you know, normal, that they're going to kill him. But instead, at the very end, the oldest has reason, and he just sells his brother into slavery in Egypt. So they tell their dad, they take some blood on the coat, and they take it to Jacob, and oh, he's dead. And so everybody thinks he's dead. He's off in Egypt. He's just a regular slave, but he has this gift of interpreting dreams. It's this whole saga, and I'm not even going to apologize because it's fascinating. So he can interpret dreams, and the Pharaoh is having a lot of really, really weird dreams about fat cows and skinny cows, and he doesn't know what's going on. Well, Joseph comes in and interprets that you're going to have this many years of plenty. It'll be fantastic. And then you're going to have this many years of famine. So take the opportunity during these years of plenty to stock up so that then your people can survive. Well, we're now in the drought period. And Joseph's home family, the legacy from Abraham down through Jacob, they're starving, as are all the people in that region except those in Egypt. And so the brothers are sent to ask for some help. And so this story happens when the brothers come humbly, not recognizing they're super powerful, dressed up nicely in the high court brother, asking for food, and he gives it to them in a lot of different ways. He gives them a hard time, and he gives them the food. And then the family comes over, and they move into Egypt. And so this is kind of the story that sets up what's going to later come with Moses and the Exodus. This is before that. But it is a beautiful story of reunification, of redemption, and of reconciliation. So we have this many, many, many generations of things that are just broken. And yet we have these brothers who finally can come together and finally have righteousness or right relationship between them. So, it took me a while to figure out how these scriptures work together, but we're going to move into Luke now. But remember, intergenerational lack of righteousness, and then what it means to bring righteousness. Jesus says, this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, except that it's on a flat area, which I think is important. More difficult to hear and see, but I think it's significant. So Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Dear ones, these scriptures have been used for millennia to keep those who are abused stuck there. And it's still being used in the same way. I don't believe that's what Jesus intended. Jesus wasn't saying, you're the abused wife, you deserve it, just stay there. But wait, because it continues. I took a biblical humor class in seminary. Spoiler, it's dark humor. And we miss most of it. But these next parts that Jesus says, really interesting. I learned about it in that class. Turn the other cheek, right? Well, just turn the other cheek. Just keep taking it. No. So in the culture of the time, I'm going to try to say this delicately. This was the clean, pure hand that you used for like eating, pure activities. And this is the one that you used for non-pure activities, because they didn't have toilet paper. Okay, so if the person hit you the first time, they would hit you with this hand. And it was a shame on the person receiving the slap. If you turn the other cheek, you are making that person hit you with their unclean hand. And it is it makes that person who hit you impure. Okay? So it's not a just get hit again. It's a shame on them. Right? It is very, very aggressive passiveness, if that makes sense. It's not just taking it. Again, if asked for your coat, give your shirt also. They only had two garments. So if somebody asks you for your coat, just go the extra mile and just, you know, go ahead and make them look bad in the middle of it. Not as passive as we think it is. It's not in here, but you know the one about to, if somebody makes you walk a mile, walk another mile? Maybe you walk a mile when they tell you to, and maybe the next mile you just walk away. This isn't take the abuse. This isn't just lay there passively and let things happen to you. And then we have give to everyone who begs from you. Which is interesting because it presumes that you aren't the beggar. You're a person of means being asked for help. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them. You have goods. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. And then it continues, these are my generalizations. Love those who aren't like you. And love those who are hard to love. Love your enemies, do good, and expect nothing in return. Righteousness, right relationship. How do we live in right relationship? This has been a really interesting scripture to sit on this week because of an experience that I had, a set of experiences I had at the beginning of the week. After I left you last Sunday, we continued to drive up to Minneapolis. Okay, it was St. Paul. I went to college in St. Paul. I like St. Paul better because you have no concept of the rivalry of these towns, but it's a huge deal. One's old, one's new. So I went to career counseling for 2.5 days. It's like super intense therapy for 2.5 days. But I did a lot of tests and they reflected things back to me. And one of the things that they talked about, that we talked about, is how I deal with conflict. I kind of don't like to, clearly. But there are five different categories of what you can do when presented with conflict, if presented with the slap on the face, if presented with an awkward situation where you're being presented with your enemy and you're expected to love them. So you can just avoid the whole thing. You could accommodate kindly. That's the one that I seem to favor. You can be cooperative and work together and kind of share. And then more intensely, you can be collaborative, which means that both people have really important stakes in what they're trying to work out, and they really want to get somewhere, and they don't want to just give in, but they really want to try and meet in the middle satisfactorily to both. And then there's competing, which I'm always really low at. I never did organized sports anyhow because I don't care if I win. It's really annoying playing board games with people. So you have these different ways of looking at conflict. And I think that the way that this scripture has always been interpreted is as avoidance and accommodating. But I want to push this to say that this scripture is pushing us up further in the being assertive and standing up for ourselves and each other category. We are being called to engagement. We are being called into loving action alongside the other. Righteousness isn't just making sure the other person gets what they want or that the other person feels comfortable. Comfort doesn't have anything to do with right relationship. Hopefully in the end you can get to comfortable. It's like when people say, I want to be happy. I used to want to be happy when I grow up. I'm totally cool with contented now because it's sustainable and it's deep. Righteousness is sustainable and deep. It's not just getting along. It's not just getting through Thanksgiving dinner, even though you know they're going to talk about the politicians that you don't like. It's depth. And it is sustainable for lifetimes and generations upon generations. What Joseph fixed finally was fixed after so long. But all of these conflict modes we've been talking about, or at least a lot of them, they presume the privilege of similar standing and power. They presume that you're going to be able to have a voice, that you literally can talk. But do you remember, for those of you who are here, if you weren't, Snow, it's okay, you're forgiven. But you remember last week we had kind of the Luke's version of the blessed be, and then they had woe to you, and it was really blessed are you who are of low or no standing without any power or ability to better your situation. Blessed are you, the bottom of the bottom, the helpless of society. And then it said basically, woe to you of privilege, for you could do better with what you have. And so you think of the one up here of give to every beggar who asks. You could go up and say, well, woe to you who could do something to help somebody else out and you aren't. And blessed are you who have to ask for the help. Is that kind of making some sense? Righteousness is right relationship, and it cuts through those power systems that we have, those privilege systems that we have in place. In Luke, we have more immediate interactions that we deal with. And then in Genesis, it's that repairing of long-term wounds. And when we think of the long-term wounds that we're struggling with, think of racism and sexism and classism and ableism and GLBTQ rights and all of these giant issues in society that we look at and we think, can I just give you some money for food? But that's not living faithfully. There are different ways in which we can approach a life of righteousness, and we have to approach it in multiple different ways. We are called to be in relationship not as the world sees it, but as God sees it. I really wanted to share with you right now an NPR story on grace that I heard advertised, and then it didn't run yesterday, and I'm a little upset I lost a really good example. But I think that even from the tagline, we can pick up on it. Because they were saying basically, so we know that negative feelings, that negativity passes itself around really rapidly. So if you have one person who has a really bad attitude, they can just make everybody upset. They can make it miserable for everybody. But what happens when someone comes in and decides, I'm going to live into grace, and I'm going to treat everyone with kindness and with forgiveness and with the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to see if I can make this spread. The term they used was going viral, which I thought was really interesting. I know that's an internet term, but I thought it was really interesting to talk about grace as like a disease, an infectious disease. But it can happen that way. It can happen when we reach in, and Joseph shows us the example of what can happen when you decide, you know what, I'm not going to fight back now. I'm going to take care of you instead. When we change the story, amazing things can happen. What if instead of Russian operatives going on the internet and spreading division and getting us all fighting with each other, what if instead they decided to spread inclusion and love and support? I don't know that they're going to, but that was a nice thought experiment. What if we saw and loved those who last week were termed blessed? If we loved and saw those who were the bottom of the bottom of society and couldn't even hold themselves up. Who around you needs your love? And maybe they're the people sitting right next to you. They're people out there everywhere. They're people you've walked by every day and not seen, probably. We all have people like that. And dear ones, how will you spread the good news and grow the kingdom? How will you take these stories? I don't need to give you examples, because Jesus gives us about 50 examples of righteousness in these two passages from these last 2 weeks. How are you going to take those examples of how to live a righteous life and turn it into immediate changes and then generational changes like Joseph in Genesis? God has given you everything that you need to live righteously. And it's like Jesus is screaming at us, come on, get it, finally get it. And we're human, and it's going to be a struggle. You can do it. And it can change you as individuals, and it can change you as a community when you say, how can we live into this in the best relationship set possible? You are beloved children of God. God loves you so much that God gives you the power to go out and love further and change lives. Live rightly, live righteously. May you go forth from this place knowing that deep inside of you. Amen.